Alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Jude, and we are dealing with the Exodus generation based on verse 5. So that's where we're at. We're on page 20 of our notes, subpoint 48, where we ended last time. All right, let's take the customary time to be sure that hopefully by now, at this point in our service, you find yourself in fellowship. It's easy to slip out of fellowship, worry, fear, whatever. This is to put that aside and to recognize God's plan is perfect. Things may change. People may change for the good or for the bad. The fact is the plan doesn't change, and we are here to continue our embracing of the truth of God in these perilous times. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that our faith in Jesus Christ has overcome the world, even as he has overcome the world. And we are looking forward to overcoming it ultimately through resurrection. But in the meantime, we're here to continue to study, to grow, and to acclimate to your plan in these times we find ourselves in. I bless these Bible classes to that end in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things, once for all. We pointed out that the recipients, the Christians who received this letter, were highly informed believers with regard to the plan, like many of you are, because you have spent many years engaged with the truth. It's not that we can't continue to learn new things. We will, and more nuances. But the fact is, we are at a high level because of a long history of exposure to Bible doctrine. And if you're new to Bible doctrine, don't fret about that. Just hang in there with it. It's always a good time to get on board. And you too can achieve the high reward and blessing that will come to those who are found faithful to the truth at the end. That the Lord, after saving the people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. What a contrast in those two verses. From delivering this multitude of Israelites from their hopeless situation through the power of God, bringing them up out of Egypt, getting them in the wilderness, and providing for them, they tended to react to everything in the wrong kind of way. Anyway, last time we noted that they flunked the 10 tests in the wilderness. Each one they flunked. They didn't even come close. And the last report, the evil report, that was the one that determined that they were not going to immediately enter the land of promise after a 2-year period in the wilderness. So they got docked for 38 years more, for a sum total of 40. Now, of course, God anticipates every move people are going to make in his plan. Every move is anticipated. Obviously, he has set his plan up from eternity past. So he understood and knew that they were going to act the way they did, and they were going to forfeit temporal blessing in the occupation of the land, in their new homes, their new properties, after a period of conquest. They fell short of that. So the rejection of doctrine, the rejection of truth, denies believers phase two type blessing. Not to mention the afterlife. Now, this would probably not go over very well in most churches. That a pastor is announcing to his congregation that God killed off just the males, 603,548, or whatever exactly that number was. It might be 28. The number of males that were 20 and up at the crossing. So the attrition rate during this time was great. If you read through Exodus and Numbers and so forth, you will see how many thousands died on a given occasion. Just pick one of them. Pick the rebellion at Mount Sinai. Well, they'd only heard the voice of God from the mountain. They'd only heard the fire come down on the mountain and God give them the Ten Commandments, and they freak out and they tell Moses, "We don't want to hear God's voice directly anymore. Would you just everything would communicate it through you, please?" So okay, see, we can be accommodating. We'll do it that way. I'll communicate through my servant. But the Ten Commandments were communicated from the mountain. The time Moses spent on the mountain getting the law, he comes down to this awful scene of the worship of the golden calf. How, and everything that followed from that, and how many thousands of them God checked out. Put him into paradise, the afterlife. So they were busy during those years digging mass graves. It's hard to even imagine a scene like this if you were caught up in it. And yet, seeing their fellow Israelites die in these ways did not cause them, it's amazing, isn't it? Did not cause them to repent, pull in their horns, and say, "I'm not going down that path anymore." It's the old story. If you're negative and hostile, no amount of evidence, no amount of miracles, nothing can change people. It has to come from within. You are positive to the truth. Think of all the wonderful miracles that the people witnessed on the part of Christ on earth. Phenomenal miracles. They were in the public. They were out in the open. Everyone could see a paralyzed guy jump up and run. Paralyzed from birth or from some accident. And all the other miracles that he did. And Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and who have believed." That's us down the road. Not that we don't see the hand of God and doing some pretty phenomenal things for us. All right, Scripture in various places bears witness to the destruction of that formative generation and the reasons for it. We will start with Psalm 78. It's a long section, but just notice the legacy here. Now, everything isn't in order chronologically. Let me see here. I'll get to it. All right, verse 8. Sorry. We have in the Bible positive and negative examples. We have among us throughout our history positive and negative examples of the Christian way of life. These examples are, we observe people and they are examples or bad examples. The Exodus generation is a bad example. And not be like their fathers. A stubborn. This is the description. A stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Psalms are not like a historical narrative thing. They skip around on topics relative to the area. The sons of Ephraim were archers equipped with bows, yet they turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. They forgot His deeds and His miracles which He had shown them. He wrought wonders before their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the water stand up like a heap. Then He led them with a cloud by day, and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness, and He gave abundant drink like the ocean depths. He brought forth streams also from the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Yet they continued to sin against Him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert, and in their heart they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. That's one of the 10 tests there, the quail thing. Then they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, He struck the rocks so that waters gushed out and streams were overflowing. Can He give bread also? Will He provide meat for His people?" Therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath, and the fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also mounted against Israel, because they did not believe in God, and they did not trust in His salvation. Yet He commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them food from heaven. Man did eat of the bread of angels. The angels were the caterers. They brought it in. And He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by His power He diverted the south wind. When He rained meat down on them like dust. See, that's what I told you before, that these quail came in, migratory quail, by the millions, or whatever, and He used wind to force them into the camp of Israel so they'd be easy pickings. He rained meat upon them like the dust, even winged fowl like the sand of the seas. Then He let them fall in the midst of their camp, round about their dwellings. So they ate and were filled, and their desire He gave to them. Before they had satisfied their desire, while the food was in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them and killed some of their stoutest ones and subdued the choice men of Israel. Now, why would He be killing people for eating quail? Because it was their nasty attitude. They were eating it in a gluttonous, inappropriately. They'd already complained about the manna. And why don't you give us quail? Give us quail. It wasn't, like I said, a simple, "God, I'd like to have a break. I'd like something different. Can we do the quail thing again?" The right attitude. But they had a nasty attitude. And when we got this, they were just eating it like slobs. I mean, there's no other way I can describe it. Not like a person is supposed to act. Just stuffing it in their mouth. And He killed them while they were eating and chewing on food. And some of the toughest guys, the strongest guys, they fell over dead. In spite of all this, they still sinned. And did not believe in His wondrous works. So He brought their days to an end in futility, and their years in sudden terror. This is what we call, instead of the glory road, we call this the gory road into the afterlife. The gory road. Believers who act this way and persist in this, God grinds them down. They had so much, they were so culpable with all that they had seen and observed. That should have been a generation that was on a high like you couldn't believe. But no. They did not have capacity for what was right in front of them. When he killed them, then they sought him and returned and searched diligently for God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. But they deceived him with their mouth and lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast towards him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often he restrained his anger and did not arouse all his wrath. Thus he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Again and again they tempted or tested God and pained the Holy One of Israel. That's kind of the refrain in this song. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the adversary. This is the same thing that I have had with people around here. They did not remember the past. They did not remember the deliverance and how God helped them and brought them out of things. They forgot. They have a memory lapse. When he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the field of Zoan. See, it goes back to the pre-Exodus and bringing Israel out of Egypt. And turned their rivers to blood and their streams they could not drink, the Egyptians. He sent among them swarms of flies which devoured them and frogs which destroyed them. He also gave their crops to the grasshopper and their product of their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hailstones. And their sycamore trees with frost. Frost? Egypt? He gave over their cattle also to the hailstones, and their herds to bolts of lightning. This is a very pictorial presentation of the ten plagues. Not necessarily in the order that they came down, but what, if you were Egypt on the ground, what you would have been experiencing. He sent upon them his burning anger, fury and indignation and trouble, a band of destroying angels. He leveled a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death and gave their life to the plague and smote all the firstborn of Egypt. The issue of their virility in the tents of Ham. The Egyptians are descended of the son of Noah called Ham. But he led forth his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them safely, so they did not fear, but the sea engulfed their enemies. So that's the first generation, and that description is pretty dramatic. Psalm 95. Six. This is of course a psalm and a song. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture. See, back to the analogy of sheep, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years, I loathed that generation. 40. No, loathed them is a strong word. That generation. And said, there are people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly, they will not enter into my rest. That doesn't refer to heaven. It refers to the settling in the promised land. And enjoying all the benefits temporally in the short life that people have. Well, they cut all that out. Psalm 106. So anyone who's complained said, "Well, why do you have to teach us about the Exodus generation? We're not the Exodus generation." No, but you're acting like them. You're complaining. You are complaining. Believers get into that mode. "Well, I want this to be taught," or whatever it is. So you review too much. Too many doctrines reviewed. That's the things I've had to deal with. Psalm 106, we have verse 6. "We have sinned like our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have behaved wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your abundant kindness, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his power known. Thus he rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up. He led them through the deeps, as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of the one who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise." They had a good moment. They had a good moment right after the Red Sea crossing. They celebrated what God did for them. But they could not seem to carry that forward to the next level. They quickly forgot his words. They did not wait for his counsel. That means basically they're in a situation where they're being tested. And they all get up in arms and all start acting up. Instead of saying, "Please show us the way. We're waiting on you. You just helped us through this and we need whatever it is, fill in the blank." You bring out a lot of different bad characteristics of these people. They quickly forgot his words. They did not wait for his counsel, but craved intensely in the wilderness. Craved intensely. That means we want quail and craving it and carrying on about it. There's nothing wrong with asking for it. "And tempted God in the desert. So he gave them a request and sent a wasting disease among them." Quail plus sickness. Now, another problem you have in churches and elsewhere. When they became envious of Moses in the camp and of Aaron, the Holy One of Israel. Now, this wasn't all the Israelites. This was a segment within the community of the Israelites that wanted their position. They wanted to be at the top. Aaron was elected to be the high priest. So there was these people from that tribe of Levi. They wanted Aaron's position. It wasn't given to them. It was given to Aaron and Moses. So they were envious of their leaders. It was power lust. That's what they wanted. They wanted the power. They were not content to acclimate to their niche and place in the plan. So they began to foment this agitation with an idea of rebellion. "The earth opened up and swallowed up Dathan and engulfed the company of Abiram. And a fire blazed in their company. The flame consumed the wicked." See, now this isn't in chronological order, like I said. "They made a calf in Horeb," another name for Sinai, "and worshipped a molten image." Worshipping dead objects is utter stupidity. Whatever they are. Little statues, big ones, all these things, people fall down. These things are just the work of artisans. They have no power. None. Even if they're made of gold. And in the day of the Lord, they're going to have one that is unique from history. It's going to be one of these AI type things. computer run, can speak and talk humanoid type deal, and people will fall down before that thing. The image of the Antichrist. It'll be very impressive. But it's what it is. They exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. Spiritual amnesia. Back to that topic. How did you forget so soon? So soon. It didn't carry you any further. Wonders in the land of Ham and awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said he would destroy them had not Moses' chosen one stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe in his word, but complained, grumbled in their tents. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Therefore he swore to them that he would cast them down in the wilderness, that he would cast their seed among the nations and scatter them in the lands. That goes beyond this to the dispersions of Israel down the road where God had to kick them out and evict them from the land. The Assyrian eviction, the Babylonian eviction, and the Roman eviction. Israel's had quite a history, and a lot of it's not pretty, but it has to be reported. They joined themselves also to Baal Peor and ate sacrifices to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and interposed, and so the plague was stayed. And it was reckoned to him for righteousness to all generations forever. That's another whole story. This goes on. This working with this, because it shifts the time frame around from back in Egypt to up here with Phinehas to the second generation. So they proclaimed to wrath at the waters of Meribah, so that it went hard with Moses on their account. Because they were rebellious against his spirit, he spoke rashly with his lips. So on and on it goes with that Exodus generation. I'm not going to go any further in this. Let's go to the New Testament and see what the New Testament has to say about the Exodus generation. And is there any lessons from that to be drawn for us as believers today? 1 Corinthians 10:5. The actual whole section. See, we have a link to these people. While we're church age believers, they're Jewish age of Israel believers. We have a link with them. We owe a great legacy to the faithful of the Old Testament times who wrote the scripture and put it down for us. And all the things they suffered to make that a reality. For I do not want you, verse 1, to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That's our chart up here, positional sanctification. Baptized into Christ. Entered into union with Jesus Christ. When you're saved, you're baptized into Christ. One object identified with another, we're in spiritual union with Jesus Christ. It's one of several baptisms in the Bible, and it's a dry one. It's not wet. It's a dry baptism. And so that picture of the Jews going with water on both sides and the cloud over them is a picture of what I just put up here. According, so it's what we call typology. It's a type. In theology, it's called typology. Moses is a type of Christ. Joseph was a type of Christ. So it's typology. Typology can be in people or in objects or events. All the sacrificial system was typology related to the cross, as well as other things related to that. All that elaborate ritual that the priest administered. It's typology. So the crossing at the Red Sea is typology. All ate the same spiritual food. What's the typological connection to us? We're all supposed to be eating the same spiritual food. Sound Bible doctrine. Not all these deviations that are out there. Spiritual health comes from the right diet. And manna out of heaven was a picture of spiritual food, of which you are receiving today. Spiritual food. Information. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. The ultimate understatement. For they were laid low in the wilderness. Paul is consistent with all the other writers on this topic. Now, these things happened as examples for us. As I told you early in the class, they're a negative example. Don't be like those people. So that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to party. I added that because that's what it's all about. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Could you imagine 23,000 Americans dying in one day? And there's plenty of us here. I mean, we can pull that off. 23,000 in one day. And they got to dispose of all those bodies and leaving all their stuff behind. I got to see a movie of all this because I have so many questions. No, I really have a lot of questions about the logistics. Now let us nor let us try the Lord, test the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom, us, the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No testing or temptation has overtaken you, but such is as common to man. That's our expression at Maranatha Church. CHPs, common human problems. All people out here are having some problems of some kind. You can name any number of things that's a problem for people, related to every kind of thing out there. Well, we suffer some of these same problems, of course. But we have doctrine and a way to deal with it. And God is faithful and will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. But with the testing, you say, well, it reads temptation. Okay. But with the testing, the words are the same, will provide the way of escape also, so that you'll be able to endure it. Endure it. In Hebrews 3, For who provoked him when he had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with them was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, and to whom he did swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And then finally, chapter 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, let us fear, if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Good news is used here. It's used in two ways. Good news or gospel, as we use it. It's used of salvation. And it's used of the phase two adjustment, Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is good news. If you listen to it, it's really good news. We get so much bad news today, it isn't funny. It's everywhere. Horrible stuff. We have good news preached to us, proclaimed to us about God's plan for us in time and the afterlife. They had it too, but it didn't profit them. They were believers that were stuck in their own rut due to their own hostility and negative volition. It was like a virus that infected the entire Exodus generation minus two. That's always a big lesson to me. You can survive in an environment like that if you're positive, if you're in God's will, in an environment you're supposed to be in. Now, if you're placing yourself in environments around people who are at a certain level corrupt spiritually, not engaged and are face-to-face, rejected their right pastor, rejected whatever, you're not in a good place. Oh, I'm trying to help them. No, you are not going to help them. That is a fallacy. I'm not telling you to treat anyone bad, but you need to maintain fellowship. I wouldn't fellowship with someone that wasn't on top of Bible doctrine. I might sit down with someone and eat a meal. I might have an association with someone briefly, but I'm not going to have an extended association with people that are not on the same page. I don't expect people to be at my level spiritually, but I expect them to be on board with regard to what they know and eager to learn more. How's that? Is that too much to expect? I don't have a responsibility to those out there other than personally to witness to them, or if they come here, to teach them Bible doctrine, like I've done you. That's where my responsibility ends. I pray about it. There's an open door. If you want to deal with people from the past, exhort them to get here and see what kind of response you get off that. Okay. Act like the Exodus generation. And demonstrate that. Another thing, too, as a pastor, and I've told you, I'm not going back. I'm not going back into the fundamentalist world. I came out of it. God got me out of it. And I'm not going back and re-embracing it. I've come too far. I don't even have an inclination in that regard. I will treat these people nice. I'll be kind to them. I would help anybody, even an unbeliever. But I'm not going back into the fundamentalist camp. I came out of it to Jesus and the truth. And I'm not falling back into that. And I hope you're not either. It won't get you anywhere. So it did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. I assume all of you out here have, well, some of us have an issue or two with it, but you have decent enough hearing. And I raise my voice loud enough that you can hear me. You hear it. You comprehend it. Then you have to have the faith transfer. If someone gave you a bunch of money and you didn't do anything with it, you just do it somewhere, it obviously it's not going to do you any good. It just sits there. So here's the thing. You have to unite this with faith. I believe that doctrine. Name a doctrine, whatever one we've gone over many times. I believe that. Okay? That's inhale faith. I hear the doctrine. I hear the concept. If I get up here and say, okay, we're going to review the doctrine of, for those who have already gapped it, the rest of us, well, we're refreshed. We pick up new details. And so forth and so on. If I say I'm going to review the doctrine of the United States and prophecy, my first big test with my church is to drop that bomb on them. I did not do it quickly. I recognized they were patriotic Americans, loved their country, all the rest of it, and I had to announce to them that America or the United States is in Bible prophecy. And you know what? I remember the history. I didn't lose one person over it that I can recall. Nobody bailed. Nobody bailed in our young marriage. Everyone was excited as they could be. Yes, it gave some people some Lupe. That's the bittersweet of some doctrines. Like the prophet, your word was sweet in my mouth, but bitter in my belly. Because he had to proclaim the destruction of his own nation right in front of him. And I'm referring to Jeremiah. So everything isn't going to be pleasant. The truth is what it is. And so if I was going to review that doctrine, so that everybody who is here, maybe that hasn't gone over the details, they could see the evidence. Where are you coming from? Show me the evidence. I would do that if I was on it right, that topic right now. I won't have time for that right now. But it's a big doctrine. Imagine not knowing that doctrine and being where we are in history today. It's a big hole in the whole prophetic scenery. And yet I'll bet there are churches all over out here that wouldn't touch it with a 20-foot pole. I'm talking fundamentalist churches. I'm not talking, you know, fundamentalist churches. They're not going to get up there and announce to Americans that God's going to take this country down for cause in 1 hour or one day, in the day of the Lord, in a nuclear holocaust. These pastors wouldn't go with a mile. They'd lose people like crazy. Yet it's in the Bible. Take your medicine. You got to combine it with faith, the doctrine you've learned. No, I wasn't happy to announce this. The part of me I was happy to figure out the scripture on it, but no, I wasn't. I'm thrilled by that. But I have a job to do. I have to discharge information. As I said back then, I didn't have anybody give me, not in our church, outside it, I had an issue, but not within our congregation. They just rolled right along with it. And that was 1976. Bicentennial. The question posed by this verse is, how does the physical destruction of that generation apply to the judgment of the unbelievers who are profiled in Jude and 2 Peter? In other words, the Exodus generation was guilty of the same kinds of vices. They denied the Lord who delivered them. They didn't deny Him as He didn't exist, but it's a form of denial. It's formulated in different ways. They practiced idolatry even at Sinai. They engaged in immorality. They were malcontents and insubordinate to authority. And that's a big point here. That's what these false teachers were. Insubordinate and malcontents. Seeking to make believers malcontents. These things are more or less than the venue. More or less the venue of the false teachers of Jude and 2 Peter. They continually put God to the test, and He had to respond in wrath. They acted more like unbelievers than believers. The answer to the question is that if God was compelled to act so harshly with believers, how much more will He come against unbelievers who actively seek to subvert the truth? And the world is full of them. They're everywhere. That are antagonistic to the Bible and the Word of God. In academia, in religious organizations, all over the place. Very antagonistic. 1 Peter 4. Uh, 17 and 18. That's after he's dealing with a topic as we end down on this first session here, suffering as a Christian, under persecution and bad people bad-mouthing or whatever they do, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in His name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Well, we know what that is. And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God, this is undeserved suffering. You suffer according to the will of God. Of course, there's a whole variety of things. And a big part of this whole letter is that these Gentile Christians in the areas to which this letter was circulated were being persecuted by their people in their societies. Friends, family, neighbors, they were being bad-mouthed and everything. You're going to suffer, if you stick with the truth, a certain amount of flack from people who don't like you coming here. You're going to suffer that. Now, for me, I don't see it so much directly. Who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. They face not only the prospect of the sin of death, unbelievers, but eternal retribution. Like those of the Exodus generation, God will pick off the heretics one by one. Men who have been the most ardent and high-profile enemies of the faith often have miserable lives and deaths. And there's some real hardcore ones that have existed in history out there and are in the world today that are absolutely, totally antagonistic to God, His plan, and His people. Well, if you thought that was a good one, let's come back and talk about the next example after our break.